Let us pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come before You as we are about to hear Your Word. And we pray, O Lord, that we would realize that what we have sung about children made noble princes, that speaks to each one of us, for we are all but children in the kingdom of God. And may we see that the process of being made noble in service to You includes the rigors of testing of our faith. And so to that end, Lord, we pray that You would bless Your word to us this morning. We pray that we would be able to focus and listen carefully, attentively. We pray that You would help us to discipline ourselves, that we would not be distracted easily, so that in this way too we might glorify You. Be present here with us by Your word and spirit. Grant to Your servant to be used of You, that You might speak to us through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see, we'll read in Genesis 22 again, and also read from James chapter 2. First of all, Genesis 22, we'll read 9 through 14. Genesis 22, 9 through 14. Roy, you had it on? You have it on? Roy? You have it on? We'll read 9 through 14. Our text is verses 11 through 14. We'll also read from James 2, 14 to 26. First of all, Genesis 22, starting at verse 9 through verse 14. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abram built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's also read from James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, continuing on in the reading of God's word. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not even give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only, or on its own. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thus far, reading of God's Word. May the Lord bless it and also its proclamation to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, dear congregation, in this chapter of the Bible in Genesis 22, we have certainly seen that the Lord teaches us about faith. Remember, as a gift of His grace, God gives us faith. Just as He did to our father Abraham. And we've seen how God tests that faith. And we walk in the steps of Abraham, the Bible says. So here is a very heavy, painful reality of the testing of our faith, too. But also, here is true faith at work so that it matures and it has, excuse me, and it has victory. We saw that victory in Abram carrying out the command to offer his son Isaac, whom he loved, as a burnt offering. Well, now in our text this morning we see, and our theme is, the result of the trial of faith. Let's first of all look at verses 11 and 12. Our first point is, the result is anxiously announced by the angel of the Lord. From last Sunday, you remember, I trust, in our most recent text, that Abram was fully prepared to go all the way. We just read in James how it says he actually offered up his son. So in his heart, he did go all the way. Verse 10 says, Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him, to slay his son. And we saw that that was the triumph, the victory of faith. That in faith, Abram obeyed, and he left the results where they were, in God's hand. But now in our text, we read how at the very moment he's about to physically slay his son, it says in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. It's very interesting and significant, brothers and sisters, that when God first came to Abraham to test his faith, in verse 1, then it says, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And here in verse 11, you see how God calls, Abraham, Abraham. It shows a note of anxiety. But it's an anxiety in the sense of rejoicing to call him. And yeah, here it is, the angel of the Lord who called him. It's important to consider who this was. You know, it's common in the Old Testament to read of angel of the Lord. Angel is capital A, and Lord is all capital letters in the New King James translation. And that's helpful to us because, first of all, in terms of the word angel, it's different from angel with a small a, or, you know, the term angel of God with a small a. Those, as you know, speak about heavenly messengers, God's servants, that are sent to earth here. They often, usually, appear in human form, right? But here, when it says angel in a, with a capital A, it's not a created angel. Rather, we need to understand this is a divine being. This is the Lord Himself. In fact, it's always good when you come across certain terms and expressions to look at where it first appears in the Bible. And this phrase, angel of the Lord, the first time you read of it is in Genesis 16. And that's, of all things, when God the Lord came to Hagar. Hagar was running away from Sarai. And Hagar thought that she was all alone. But the Lord lovingly came to her and even told her to go back to Sarai. That was before she was called Sarah. And then the Lord gave Hagar assurance that He, as the Lord, that He saw her. And so in Genesis 16:13, Hagar, it says, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Well, that's the first appearance of the angel of the Lord. And there are many others. But there's something in each one of these that are important. In each appearance of the angel of the Lord, capital A, you see here's a special appearance of God Himself. It is, in fact, Jesus Christ before He came to earth as a baby, before His incarnation. So often, we can speak of that as the pre-incarnate Christ. That's the angel of the Lord. And then it's also important to remember this word Lord, all capital letters, in the New King James. That's the name for God. And the way that it's used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it comes to mean, if you took all the places that it appears, and I've done an extensive study of this, so I've experienced in this, you'll always find it refers to the God who makes covenant. That's Lord, capital letters. The God who makes covenant. So you see, in this we ought to think about the covenant and God's promise in it. That is the promise of the coming seed with a capital S, which was first promised in Genesis 3:15. We reflected on that in the catechism this morning, right? In our confession. But then also, in Genesis 15, that's such an important part, that passage there, concerning the covenant and God's promise of the covenant. Genesis 15 is that covenant-cutting ceremony. Put that in your memory bank. That's a very important passage. The covenant-cutting ceremony, where animals were cut up and laid on either side, and there was a walkway or an aisle in between, and God passed between them. See, there Abram is given the promise that God Himself would bear the curse for the breaking of the covenant. That's what's promised there in Genesis 15. But for God to do that, just like we confessed earlier in our confession of faith, God would have to come in the flesh. He would have to be a true man, but also a righteous man. So that's why we confess. He must be true and righteous man, but at the same time, He must be true God. He had to be true God so that as man, the same nature that sinned would also pay for sin. In order to satisfy or to pay the justice of God's eternal wrath. And yes, He would be able to do that by the power of His divine nature. So, this can only be our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other mediator or possible Savior. And that's why we must know Him and we must believe in Him for salvation. I think on Friday night when we had pizza and theology, we talked about this. It was mentioned. If you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation. End of story. That's why. And then also we confessed earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism that our Lord Jesus Christ in this sense was proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices. See? Also, this one here in Genesis 22. We're going to see details about that later on. So now, coming back to the progress of our passage here, our text. This one, the angel, capital A, of the Lord. This is the one who now speaks so anxiously and joyfully to Abraham. And this is the one to whom Abraham responds, just like he has before. He says, here I am. And then the angel of the Lord, again, this is the Lord Jesus who's promised and who will come to be the sacrifice. He says in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And the me there is capital M, to show that this is indeed God speaking, the angel of the Lord, right? Now just think about it. The one who will himself come in the flesh. He's the one who anxiously tells Abram to stop. Because in fact, it's his sacrifice that would be needed. His own. It's the only way that sins would truly be paid for Abram, and also for those who would become the children of Abraham by faith. So think of that. Jesus Christ will come and be this sacrifice. And later on we'll see the details of that, the burnt offering. And he's the one who comes and says to Abram, stop. And then what does it mean when the Lord says, now I know that you fear God? What does that mean? I mean, did God really not know that Abram truly believed in God? Did God have to test Abram so that He, that is God, would know about Abram's true faith? Well, I trust you know the answer. Obviously, in terms of how God has made Himself known in the Bible, God knew before this test that Abram truly feared and believed God. That's why we have referred a little bit already in our worship in preparation to Psalm 139. Where it says, if I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. I can't begin to tell you the comfort that is, that I have experienced it to be, in times of darkness. The Lord sees, I don't see it, this is dark stuff for me, but the darkness and the light are both alike to Him. And yeah, the whole psalm is about God's perfect knowledge, which is a great comfort to believers. You know my sitting down, my rising up. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. See, those who are renewed in Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God in them, this is a comfort. For those who do not know this, they wouldn't like this. Right? You know all about me? You know everything all together? Man always, we see it already in the garden after man sinned, right? He always wants to hide from God. And the devil is a great deceiver and keeps having people believe that you can really hide from God. But the believer gladly understands, I can't hide from you. I'm not going through anything you don't know about. There's no place I could go to be from your presence. So you see also now in this test, God knows that Abraham feared and trusted the Lord his God. Well, remember, that faith that he had was given to him by God in the first place. So, the point is, when God says, now I know, we have to understand that as a human way of speaking. God speaks to us so that we can understand this. It's a human way of speaking to show to Abraham that he had truly endured the trial, and he had shown his faith in his obedience. So you see, this anxious, joyful announcement by the angel of the Lord, it was like saying, you passed the test! That's what it's like. And yeah, again, the test was not necessary for God's sake, but it was necessary in God's wisdom for Abraham's sake. It was necessary to show to Abraham that his faith was true by his works. That's why we read from James 2 earlier. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made, it has that translation, perfect. It's really a better translation to be complete. So by works, faith is complete, the real deal. Okay? So, we know, we understand that Abram did not, you know, become righteous by his works of obedience, and nor can we. But rather his faith was a true faith because he showed it in his obedience. His faith was tried, it endured, and so it was shown to be true. So again, the test was necessary for Abraham in order to show to him what God had given to him. A true, living, enduring, maturing, victorious faith. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us who are the children of Abraham. When we are tested and we endure, where we obey no matter what, then in that process, God shows to us that our faith is true, genuine. In His grace, God gives to us faith to trust and obey, so that we can face any trial, any test, any hardship. And in it, we keep trusting God. We know that things are in His hands and we can leave it there. Think of it like this. Think of it like this. Without God testing us, we would never know how wonderful it is to have that gift of faith. That is, it's only in the trials that God sends that we come to see that faith really perseveres, right? That it really goes through hard things of life. Let me give a personal example. When we were going through the trial of our son's illness and coming death, and God gave us grace every day to trust Him in it all, a friend said to me, this is what he said. He said, I'm jealous of you that God cares so much for you. Well, you know, you only think that way. You only say such things if you understand and know this truth. The truth of the testing of faith for the purpose of God showing us the wonderful gift that He's given to us. That it passes the test. So brothers and sisters, think of our lives. So often people think, you know, it's just, I believe. I have faith. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this many times. I said, what do you believe? What is your faith? And even if they say, and we talked about this, I think, on Friday night too a little bit. They say, well, I believe in God. That's great. What do you know about God? What do you believe about Him? This is what the elders basically do for examination, for profession of faith. I myself, before I was ordained, when I was an elder, I turned to a covenant youth of the church, obviously back in Canada years ago, and he claimed to believe in God. And I asked him, what do you believe? I said, who's God? And he came up with the most unbiblical, humanistic explanation for God. He said something like this. God is He just can make things that we can't make. That's the best He could come up with about God. Is that true faith? See, here's the point. If there are no results, there's no evidences, no proofs that come through the testing of faith, well, then it's just like we read in James 2, in verse 19. You believe? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe. And tremble. People need to hear that. See, then you don't have true faith for salvation. That's why right away it says, you know this, O foolish man. The foolish man is one who doesn't have true faith. Right? He doesn't have wisdom in Christ. He is, in that sense, a fool. That doesn't mean he's stupid. I know we use the term that way. But it means he does not have wisdom in Christ. He's a foolish man. And in fact, James says, even to believers, when they think this way, they're talking like a foolish man. So we need to learn to put away foolish things. So brothers and sisters, understand, in those words from the angel of the Lord, we see the joy of the Lord in the works of faith, that they honor Him, and He rejoices in them. And then our text goes on and shows another result, in our second point. The result of the trial is seen in the offering of the ram. This is in verse 13. Well, after the Lord told Abram to not slay his son, since he had passed the test, then verse 13 says, if you look at it, then Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Well, here we see it was not a matter that, no sacrifice was needed. But we also see that God did not desire the death of Isaac. What God did desire was the total devotion and commitment from Abraham. So another sacrifice was needed. And it says specifically, instead of his son. And as we'll see in our third point about the naming of the mountain, here is a sacrifice that's needed that the Lord must provide. So brothers and sisters, we see here a picture of Jesus Christ, who is provided by the Lord in the place of sinners. Sinners who are saved by His grace. And we need to see how this is shown here. We need to see how Jesus Christ was our burnt offering. Because here also is the truth about, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I don't know if you might remember, but in our first text earlier, when we started this series, I said there that the burnt offering related to atonement. Now we see how it's related. And we learn this, in fact, from Leviticus chapter 3. First of all, atonement itself, atonement means covering over of sin, that was shown in the sin offering. Okay? And then after the sin offering was the peace offering. The peace offering showed that God was no longer angry. He's no longer angry because the debt's paid. The sins have been paid for in the sin offering. And then out of these two offerings, out of the sin and the peace offerings, then the burnt offering was to be given. And here was an offering of consecration. The burnt offering showed a dedication, a complete surrender, a complete commitment to obedience. That was the burnt offering. And it's also important to see how the burnt offering was done. You would take the whole sacrifice, the whole animal, just like we read in Genesis 22 that Abraham did with Isaac. You would place it on the altar. You would kill it. And the blood would be splashed all around the altar. And then you placed your hands on the head of the animal to show, this is in my place, to show a substitute. In other words, you were showing that you were the offering yourself as a sacrifice of total commitment. And again, remember, you did this because you received already God's forgiveness in the sin offering, as it's shown there, and in the peace offering, that you had peace with God. See, out of those, you had a heart to totally give yourself in commitment of obedience to God, which was pictured in the burnt offering. Well, as you hear that, I'm sure you agree that God still requires this today. He still requires that from those He has saved. How does this picture Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ offered Himself as our sin offering. He was the payment for our sins. And He alone could do it, as we have confessed earlier. And as a bit of an aside, yes, the Lord's Supper pictures that offering, the sin offering, to pay for our sins. And then also in Jesus Christ, we have a peace offering. We have peace with God in Him, right? That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ is our, here's a big word, and a lot of translations try to get rid of it, but we can't. It's a very important word. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. And we can all know what that word means. So instead of getting rid of it, we just have to learn what it means. Propitiation means stopping God's wrath. That's in Jesus Christ, shown in the peace offering. He's our propitiation. And so also in Jesus Christ, because we have in Him the payment for sins and peace with God, we are to offer ourselves as a burnt offering, as a living sacrifice of total commitment. And yes, that burnt offering does point to Christ because He too, He dedicated Himself in a total commitment to obey His Father's will. He lived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's what He was tested at in his temptations, remember? So you see, as we are in Christ, we are also given that same commitment and loyalty, which James calls faith with works. And that's also why we read for the law earlier from Romans 12, especially verses 1 and 2, where we are urged by the mercies of God, notice that, by the mercies of God that you have already known in the forgiveness of your sins, and in having peace with God, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's talking about our daily lives, where we offer ourselves in a total commitment. So that, and then follows everything else in that chapter that we read. We don't live according to the way this world lives. We don't let it mold us. We don't think like the world, like unbelievers do. And we all need to grow in this. This is a process. Young people need to grow in this. The world has a way to get us to fit its mold. You know, think like it, act like it. And we need to be done with that. Instead, we need to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. We're transformed because we have peace with God and the world doesn't. So all of us, young people, all of us, children, we need to see who we are in Christ. And we don't think like unbelievers do. You know, unbelievers, they have ideas about everything, about fashion, about this thing called dating. They have ideas about possessions. You know, I'm going to be happy by having more. And we can go on and on and on. We're done with those things. We are transformed. Romans 12 goes on and talks about living in peace with one another, practicing love without hypocrisy. And it even says as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, not just those inside the household of faith. It talks about don't give in to the desire for revenge. You don't need to take revenge. You don't have to get back. That's the way the world thinks. And it kind of summarizes it all up by saying, don't be overcome with evil. Do the opposite. Overcome evil with good. Now obviously, we can't go into details of all that. But the point is, this is all a matter of how we are to be living sacrifice. total commitment. Yeah, we probably need to read Romans 12 every day and see how we are to live this way. And then also in living this way, brothers and sisters, we see in everything that we face, because this isn't always easy, you're going to be tested in this. So we need to see that the Lord will provide. And that's our last point. Third point is, the result of the trial is made firm in the naming of the mountain. Verse 14. Well, brothers and sisters, I pray that this word from God would be something you never forget. Never, in all your trials and all the tests, never forget. Abram called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. As a result of this trial, Abram declares, the Lord will provide. See, Abraham knew that God saw all of this from the very start. Brothers and sisters, God knows the end from the beginning. When I thought of this, I was driven to this word of God from Isaiah 46:9 and following. Isaiah 46:9 and following. By way of context, you know a little bit, I think, about what Isaiah all faced. The grief he faced, the trial. Because he kept seeing the apostasy of God's people and God's wrath and judgment upon them. And in the midst of all that, by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah gives these words of God. Here is the God of the Bible, brothers and sisters. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, in the naming of this mountain, the Lord gives us a monument of His faithfulness that He will provide. Because He has the total picture. He has the end from the beginning. That's the whole thing. His counsel includes all of it. And His counsel stands. He will do what He purposes to do. And He doesn't wait for us to say, oh, okay, you can do it. See, on this mountain, Abram experienced, as we've seen, the triumph of faith. Here on this mountain, Abram heard the Lord rejoice in his faith, which was proven in his works. On this mountain, he showed his total commitment to the Lord. And so he firmly declares, the Lord will provide. And this even became a saying, a proverb in Israel. That's why it says, as it is said, to this day in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Well, brothers and sisters, that's for the Israel of God today too, you and me. Every believer can rest firm. Every believer can be confident in God's faithfulness in the midst of all trials, no matter what they are. The Lord will provide. Yeah, those trials, the tests, the hardships, they're often so hard. They can be so deep. Humanly speaking, we say this is just impossible. But dear brothers and sisters, the Lord says, trust me. I will provide. In conclusion, again, I love to refer to 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That's the kind of faith that overcomes. That really works. It works in all the trials. It works to a maturity, to where we have such a confidence that even when we're tested so that, you know, when it doesn't seem to pay to be a Christian, when we're tested so that it doesn't seem to pay to be godly, it doesn't seem to pay to do a good job here. And the more you work in the workplace, you face it over and over again. It doesn't seem to pay. Just to do a job for its own sake, because you're serving the Lord. When it comes, it seems to cost too much, you know, to be true and to be righteous. In it all, brothers and sisters, we're given a confidence to know God will provide. You don't need to be crooked in business and all the other things. The Lord will provide. He will provide. He will provide all we need. He's faithful. His goodness never fails. His own. So as we'll sing in response, we sing, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. I just want to comment. That restless sea is actually a biblical expression. It speaks of life in this world that faces challenges and struggles and trials. It's like a restless sea. And yet, as we'll sing, day by day, His sweet voice soundeth saying, Christian, follow me, because I will provide. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, may Your Word truly encourage us and comfort us and call us to a new and better and renewed obedience to You. Not because we have the willpower in ourselves, but because the truth of Your Word abides with us. And in Jesus Christ, we are renewed with a new purpose to be pleasing to You and to obey You and to put aside that which is sinful in all of our lives. May Your Word, O Lord, accomplish the purposes for which You sent it forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.